Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh, my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for them.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And you thought school was a nightmare when you attended. This is Wretched Radio. Let me take you back to school to introduce you to a word that is the latest trend, which frankly isn't all that late. It's been around for decades. It seems to be bubbling right to the top, and thought you should know this is what the kids are being indoctrinated by at universities. A lot. Why? Because it has implications for Christians. That's why. Today's special word, class, intersectionality. Get used to it. You're going to be hearing it a lot in every class on university campuses. Intersectionality, if not by name, by concept, is being taught. We're going to take a little deeper look into this word to understand why our kids are thinking perhaps the way they are and what we as Christians can do to help them. Remember, not battle them, not debate and argue with them, not to scold and shame them. I know for some of us it's a spiritual gift, but we want to win them, not call them names like snowflakes and things.
I have to stop that. I'm just wondering, intersectionality has anything to do with two roads and stop signs? And
you know, sort of, yes. Let me try to explain what this thing called intersectionality is, and then you can try to figure out if it has anything to do with roads and stop signs, because in a sense, it does. Let me share with you why this is of concern, and then we're going to dive into the definition of it. It's a religion. At least it has all the hallmarks of a religion. Do they have a deity? Yeah, actually they do. People that they idolize to the point of worship, so it seems. Its doctrine is the sacralization of marginalized groups. Lesbians, gays, bisexuals, transgender, genderqueer, racial minorities, women, etc. So we want to raise these people up actually higher than everybody else. The original sin of intersectionality is privilege. Its conversion experience is called yoke. You become yoke. Woke.
Woke, very different.
Completely different. Its piety is called allyship. Adherents must celebrate the sanctity of experience and may never question the moral authority of the marginalized. Any departure from these tenets is treated as heresy, and the heretics are banished. In other words, it sounds an awful lot like religion. So what is it exactly? It's a somewhat new movement. It's a cousin, at the very least, of diversity, but it's more radical than diversity. Accepting different people groups, embracing people with whom you formerly disagreed, you didn't appreciate or somehow affirm their lifestyle. That's embracing diversity. And this is hyper diversity. It's an academic invention. If I had to trace this back further, it probably started outside of academia. There tend to be, even though they're academicians, there tend to be philosophers, wise guys who come up with a concept. Then academia grabs it, starts indoctrinating the kids, and then the next key in all of this is popularization. You've got to take it from the philosophical, from the academic, and you've got to somehow turn it into something that the hoi polloi can grasp. How does that tend to happen? Hollywood, music, movies, a popular person who is somehow just becomes famous, and then they popularize the idea because they just bring it down to street level. When it hits that point, look out. It's getting to that level right now. The Progressive Academy, allied with critical race studies, queer studies, women's studies, and ethnic studies as a goal to smash the neoliberal, corporate, heteropatriarchal academy, in other words, straight, white, European males, and then to reinvent it in a way that rejects traditional notions. They want to redefine family. They want to abolish binary genders of man and woman. And frankly, they want to tear down anything else that had anything to do with the old system. Why? Because that was the system responsible for oppressing these people groups that formerly were not approved of. And so now, to go beyond diversity, we need to bring down, let's just call the term that's being used so much, the white, heterosexual, European, Christian male. That entire system needs to come down. Well, the patriarchy, but
that's the shorthand term they use.
I know it, but patriarchy can be any pater. This is white, European male. This goes back to postmodernism. This goes back to the whole idea of tearing down logic and reason because of its consequences. Who were the people that were responsible for the predominant thinking in the West? White European males. What's the problem? Well, the West has done nothing but oppress people. It's all it's done. So gay people, women, minorities, they have simply been oppressed. Therefore, the whole shebang has to go. And they do it now through intersectionality, a term that's been around since 1989. There was an anti-discrimination law. This is important. Black feminist scholar Kimberly Crenshaw made a case for treating race and gender not as separate legal categories, but as a new combined category. So while a woman might claim discrimination on the basis of sex, and a black man might claim it on the basis of race, neither sex nor race alone could capture the discrimination endured by a black woman, hence intersectionality. Whatever your not white European Christian male descriptor is, how many of those do you have? They intersect. That's what you now are. So if you are a woman, and you're black, and you're a lesbian, now, where those three things intersect, that's you. You're no longer a human being. You're defined by whatever your oppressed identity is. That's intersectionality. Why is it a dangerous thing? Well, let's continue. By the way, this article is taken from firstthings.com. Props to Elizabeth Corey, who tackles a pretty big subject, brings it down to a level where it's like, okay, I kind of get what they're doing here. Black women found themselves at the intersection of two different kinds of prejudice, race and gender, and couldn't receive remedy by addressing one or the other alone. It was a complicated law case, but it was basically about winning this case. In order to win this particular case, she couldn't just be a woman. It had to be a black woman to win the case, hence intersectionality. She's not just a woman. She's not just black. She's a black woman. And therefore, she should win this case. Again, it's not worth getting into the details, but that's basically the gist. Writers since Crenshaw, back in 1989, have expanded the term to cover studies that integrate the disadvantages caused by sexual orientation, class, age, body size, gender identification, ability, and pretty much anything else. Left-handedness, red hair, freckles, doesn't matter. You got it. It intersects with all of the other monikers that we can slap on you, and that's what you are, an oppressed people group. Therefore, we've got to raise you up by bringing down the white European Christian male. Personal identity results from the combination of many aspects of identity. Each one signifies a measure of either oppression or privilege. As a whole, these traits determine an individual's position in the matrix of domination. Now, are you starting to get the gist that this could be dangerous? Are you sensing that? What do people tend to do when they feel like they have been oppressed for a long time? They've been under a under somebody's yoke unjustly, what do they tend to do? Overthrow it. By what means? Well, usually any means necessary. Ask the French. Ask the Americans. That's precisely what people do. Do you see where this could be going? Now, to continue our understanding, intersectionality deals not only or even primarily with individuals. Individuality is secondary to group identity. So if you are a group, blacks, women, and others have the distinct disadvantage of being a part of a non-dominant social structure. Even if they're wealthy, even if they are the president of the United States, doesn't matter. They're a part of the non-dominant social structure. They're the targets of prejudice, discrimination, fear, and hatred. So the only solution to this society-wide problem is coalition building and political action. In other words, they need themselves a revolution. What does this mean to you and me and our families? What does this mean to the church? And, perhaps most importantly, how do we engage with the intersectionality trend? Next on Wretched Radio.
What do altercations, arguments, bickering, disagreements, disputes, and fights have in common? They are all inevitable, and they are also avoidable. Conflict is our newest wretched resource, designed to give you the tools and skills you need to fight biblically. That's right. Conflict will teach you how to fight biblically, which will make all of your other fights go away. If you're weary from the battles in your home, Conflict. To purchase your copy, go to wretched.org.
So recently, I was cleaning out some drawers in my desk. It happens on occasion. And I stumbled across an old letter that I had received from a Tomorrow Club that Mrs. Friel and I support in Ukraine. It said this: there was a church in Ozera Village, but it collapsed for some reason in 2000. The Tomorrow Club started there in 2006 after the English camp. Elyona Bondarenko was the one who repented through this Tomorrow Club. She grew up, and today she is running this club, bringing the gospel to other children. Most of the Tomorrow Club children are ages from 7 to 10, and most of them are from problem families. There's also a group of non-Christian teenagers who come to the Tomorrow Club. Please pray that they trust their lives to God. How would you like to receive a letter like that? You can support your own Tomorrow Club. Simply visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
The debates Christians find themselves in these days are littered with landmines. Transgenderism, LGBTQ issues, freedom of speech, abortion, postmodernism, marriage. Expository Apologetics with Dr. Vody Bauckham will lead you through these landmines. You will learn how to turn every morality debate into a witness encounter. Culture has changed. The Word of God has not. Let Vody Bauckham equip you to wield the sword of the Word, not to win arguments, but to win souls. To purchase your copy, go to wretched.org.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. The first name given to God is Elohim in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plural noun, but the verb created is singular. God is plural in personhood, but singular in being. The Creator God is the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Revolution cannot take place unless we overthrow the existing power structures. This is Wretched Radio. Something's brewing on university campuses. It is under the umbrella of a term that's been around, give or take, about three decades, intersectionality. You would do well to know about it to understand what is going on out there. Why is everybody acting like this? Why does it feel, this is my observation, there feels like, that's subjective, I get that, a bigger divide between people groups than I ever recall in this country. Now, I was pretty young when a lot of the racial tensions were flaring, so I was pretty oblivious to that. But I got to tell you, it just seems like there's a greater divide than ever. Is it possible it's because it's intentional? It sure seems like it if we understand intersectionality being taught on university campuses. This has its roots, I believe, in postmodernism. This is the worldview that says there is no truth, there's no valid truth. Everybody identifies with their own truth, and that makes it true to them. Doesn't have to be true to you. Everything can contradict. It doesn't matter. It's truthy without being absolute truth. And postmodernism, of course, just like pretty much every worldview, not religion, but every worldview tends to be a ricochet off of something. It tends to be an overcorrection to something that they dislike, a focusing on a flaw in a predominant worldview, and let's take that flaw and do just the opposite. That's what postmodernism is. It comes out ultimately and initially from the age of reason, empiricism, the Enlightenment age, all defined by white European males. Some people didn't like that structure, so there was a counter-Enlightenment movement. And out of that counter-Enlightenment, stating that logic, you know, it's not the be-all and end-all, and it opened up the door for saying that logic doesn't even exist. There's no such thing. Hence, postmodernism. And inside of postmodernism is an attitude that is a neo-Marxist attitude that has to do with tearing down people who are in power structures, imposing their truth, their rights, their values on oppressed people groups. And so intersectionality, playing off of that, now teaches if you are not white European male, and the more non-white European male things that you can be, those things intersect together, and that's what you are. And based on how many of those different non-white European Christian male attributes you possess ranks you on a intersectionality hierarchy scale, which is precisely what I thought they were looking to get rid of. But wow, if you happen to be a black, lesbian, overweight woman, you've really been oppressed. Now, what do we do with that as Christians? What do we do with that? You look at this and you go, oh, and I think part of the reason is because it's not your heart. Yeah, I mean, you don't feel that way. And so you just can't understand why people would think that they're being oppressed by anybody or they're being looked at askance, because you don't feel that way. Having said that, you have to recognize at the same time in this culture, let's be honest, there are certain stereotypes that are more affirmed than others. A certain look, certain weight, certain height, and in some cases, certain skin colors. We call that sin. That's what we call. We call it sin. This is something that is designed, however, not simply to cause people to repent of their sins. This non-godly movement says we want to overthrow all of those people who have felt that way in the past, whether you even know you've been acting that way or not. You have been. You don't even realize the privilege that you have because you don't have a lot of intersex, if I can call it that. So you don't even get this. So we need to take you down. Hence, a revolution because of intersectionality. Now, let me take you to Professor Patricia Collins. She was the professor of Black Feminist Studies at the University of Maryland. She was speaking at Notre Dame, and she was speaking on the subject of intersectionality. Now, the person who wrote this article that I'm quoting from firstthings.com, Elizabeth Corey, she attended this Notre Dame lecture by the University of Maryland professor, Patricia Collins. There was a question and answer period. I asked, writes the author, whether and how Collins would suggest that intersectionality engage with its adversaries, conservatives, and inside of that I read Christian, given the polarization of America right now, did she see in some way for the two camps to communicate or find common ground? Quote, no. The vehemence of her answer was startling. Quote, you cannot bring these two worlds together. You must be oppositional. You must fight. For me, it's a line in the sand. Zoinks, Scoob. That ain't loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, we can look at this and go, well, isn't that interesting how intolerant the tolerant people are? And while that's cute and it plays for a while, the reality is this is getting a little bit dicey, if you don't mind me saying so. It seems like this is creating a powder keg that is simply waiting for a match to light it. And we're going to have an explosion. This is intersectionality. The idea of order being changed in an historical process captures the mandate of intersectionality. If schools, churches, and families are the primary institutions that have always formed people, and if they are fundamentally shot through with oppression and prejudice, these institutions must themselves be thoroughly remade. Churches need to be thoroughly remade. No, not the ones that will affirm any sinful lifestyle or behavior. They'll be fine. But a church that would dare to speak and say, no, this is how God made us. This is the way we're supposed to behave. They won't be tolerated. They need to be remade. Gender, sexuality, family hierarchy, capitalism, and most of all, the university and its pretense to objective knowledge must be destroyed and reconstituted. Scholarship is secondary. Activism is what matters most. I think Jordan Peterson has been talking about this to a degree, even though it's somewhat ironic. He's Gnostic in his presentations, too. It's interesting. Jordan Peterson, getting a lot of press these days. Got to try to figure out whether that gentleman is good or bad overall for culture. You say, well, it seems like he's saying a lot of right things. I know, but he's very anti-Christian. He's very, very pro-Carl Jung, which is not Christian. Intersectionality, again, this from First Things, is a quasi-religious Gnostic movement which appeals to people for precisely the reasons that all religions do. Let's listen carefully. It gives an account of our brokenness, an explanation of the reasons for pain. By the way, this is all external. The Bible tells us our problems are internal. You got an issue, it's inside of you. Think about James 4, 1 through 3. What is the source of your quarrels that wage war in your members? Is it not your lusts? You desire sinfully, you demand it, need it, gotta have it, you don't get it, so you murder, you wage war. And when those feelings arise, you do need to wage war, but your guns are aimed in the wrong direction. Just heard this sermon on Sunday, like the Maginot Line, when the Germans started scooting around the line, the guns couldn't even be turned to aim toward the enemy. They were just built to, like, aim forward at the Germans, as if they were just going to run straight to the wall. Well, they ran around the wall, and they couldn't turn the guns. That's what James is talking about. You turn your guns in the wrong direction. You shoot at people. You should be shooting at yourself. You're the problem. It's an internal issue. Why do you fight with people? It's because you're a sinner on the inside, and you need to go to work on your own heart. Intersectionality says, nope, it's all out there. And that appeals to people. It has a saving story accompanied by strong ethical imperatives and hope for the future. Do we Christians have anything that could compete with such a narrative? Do we have any story that explains why things are the way that they are, why people feel the pain that they do? Is there a saving story with strong ethical imperatives? Is there anything that we could talk about that has hope for the future? Just seems going to me like the response to intersectionality is the same response that it always is with a culture that's lost. They need the gospel. They need to hear. This is the explanation for our fighting and our quarrels and our waging war with one another and why there was a separation between Jew and Gentile, black, white, slave, free, rich, poor. The thing that brings us together is commonality in our Maker, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are in Him, all of these lines, they can be erased while recognizing distinctives and how the body can function because we share a future hope. Seems to me we've got a great narrative to compete with intersectionality. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Always appreciate when you spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. And today is a good day to remind you of how you can get a hold of us. Send us your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks, and any interesting stories you might run across as you wander about the interweb. The two best ways to get a hold of us are email idea@wretched.org or voicemail with Beep Talk, 1-877-282-BEEP. That would translate to 1-877-282-2337. All we ask is that you keep them pithy and clean, if you would. Thank you very much. And thank you very much for those who support us. We are always thankful for your prayers, your encouragement, and your financial generosity. If you'd like to partner with Wretched, go to wretched.org/donate for details on how you can give your one-time tax-deductible gift or join the monthly Gospel Partners. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Revelation. Is the Bible really God's word, or is it just a collection of human ideas? Here are a few words the Bible uses to describe itself. Perfect, God-breathed, authoritative, without error, the word of the living God. The Bible is God's inspired and trustworthy word to humanity, through which he makes himself known and continues to draw us to himself. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The rather sophisticated Todd Friel. This is Wretched Radio. I'm going to see a musical. Handel, he didn't just write The Messiah. He tended to write big themed pieces. Israel in Egypt. Get to go see that sometime soon. Can't remember exactly when, but going to go see it. Apparently, it is on par with Messiah. It's just as good, telling the story, of course, of the Jewish people in exile in Egypt. And I share that with you just so you think that I sound more smarterer than I actually am. But speaking of exile, Rod Dreher for the AmericanConservative.com had an interview with Reverend Peter Sandlin, a vicar in the evangelical wing of the Church of England. There are some good brothers there in the evangelical wing of the Church of England. I know a few of them. And this fellow basically is saying, Christian, get ready. Your life is going to be in exile. Get ready. The church is going into exile, and you would do well to prepare for it. Now, please remember, this is just the observation of one vicar in Great Britain. But when we look at Great Britain, we can see what is likely to come to America. Not definitely. There are differences. But at the same time, that country, which was formed very similarly with Christian values. After all, they have a little something called the Magna Carta. They have a document that is supposed to define how things are to run, and that the Church of England was always to be the state-sanctioned religion. It's unfolding. And they are a little bit ahead of us, but not by much. The church in our Western nations have already hit the iceberg, says the young vicar. Water is flooding into the hull. The ship will sink. Yikes. The grinding judders of our ship impacting the iceberg have been felt, but the majority of Christians will do what the Titanic passengers and crew did, explain the evidence away and refuse to help one another to prepare to save one another's spiritual lives. Is that the future of the church in the West? Now, please note, we all know that the gates of hell will not prevail over the church. Progressivism, intersectionality, postmodernism, secular humanism, it is not going to prevail against the church. It's not ultimately going to sink, but it sure does appear to be changing. And he cites story after story, and you know, I've got them here, too, all day, every day. For instance, here's one for you. From National Review, Georgia's colleges are suppressing Christian speech. Happens to be an article talking about the free speech zones, which is kind of funny because if you have to be told where to go and what time to do it, it's not really free speech. Nevertheless, There's a piece of legislation in Georgia called SB 339. It is designed to talk about what can be said and what can't be said, where it can be said on university campuses. So according to National Review, they're saying that the universities have managed to gut core protections against free speech and getting those free speech zones out of the campuses. In other words, they want to keep them there. Should the Georgia State House fail to restore those protections, nobody's speech will be safe on Georgia's public college campuses. That's Georgia, y'all. That's the buckle of the Bible Belt. Doesn't get any more Christian than the state of Georgia. Free speech zones? To shut down Christian speech? Which, let's be honest, that's what this is about. Another sign. And they're just everywhere. Bake shops. Dress shops. It doesn't matter what the shop is. If you do not toe the new societal definition of what is moral, we'll just shut you down. When is that war going to end, by the way? When is that going to stop? Everybody threatening everybody? You do this or we'll do that, and you're going to be threatened about this, and you're going to do that. If I recall, the whole idea, Joey, maybe this rings a bell to you, boycott. We did a study on this a long time ago. There was actually somebody named Boycott, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, he was a big landowner that everyone just kind of unified against.
So they boycotted him.
Yeah, I think it was kind of a union-esque kind of an ordeal.
Unions have always got something to do with boycotts. They played a big role in it in our culture, but frankly, so did evangelicals. We were pretty quick to threaten boycotts. What are we going to use to coerce people to say Merry Christmas when we're no longer the majority? Just wondering. Nevertheless, the signs of the times, they're everywhere. We've hit the iceberg, according to a vicar in Great Britain. The iceberg that has ripped open the church is composed of not frozen water, but three things. Here they are. One, radical sexual gender ideologies, Islam, and government's totalitarian instincts. Don't you worry. The more godless a society becomes, the more evilly they behave. And wow, are we seeing evil behavior. Just read a story of it. Two guys with AIDS kidnapping a 12-year-old boy to rape him. And I think we can just expect more and more of that. So what is a society to do? If people cannot control themselves internally, then we need an external mechanism, and we'll happily lay down our liberties and our rights for the sake of protection. And we're already seeing that, aren't we? The founding fathers, they understood this. They got this very right, that a godly people is required for a liberty-based system. Without that internal mechanism of control, the state's going to crack down. Britain secularized 20 to 30 years before the USA. I thought this was interesting from the vicar. When Ronald Reagan talked about his faith, it was viewed as bizarre in England. Remember that? Today, the political commendations of Billy Graham given in America would not be given in England. This means that we now have people in leadership positions who had their entire schooling and formative lives out under a regime of full-blooded acceptance of radical deconstructionist ideologies. This is important. British people in their 60s recall that when they were 20, many people thought Christians were just ignorant, but evil and dangerous due to their inability. Now, they thought they were just ignorant back then because they were unscientific. Today, people in their 20s, they think that Christians are not just, they think we're dangerous, evil, because of our inability to commend the radical sexual ideologies, Islam, and further government control of life's details. Christians are now seen like that in Great Britain. Tell me we aren't being seen like that increasingly in America. And therefore, evil people, and Christians are that, evil people must be silenced, protected from themselves, and prevented from infecting others with their beliefs. That's where he thinks Great Britain is going, gone. And he suggests that America is not far behind, nor is Canada. Canada's maybe actually a little bit closer to England than America at this point. This is where it appears that we are headed. Church, thankfully, we've got a book in the Bible that helps us to navigate through these icy waters. Nevertheless, I think we need to recognize this country's changing. this country is different than it once was. And rather than having a Norman Rockwell vision of what it was and we just need to get back there, it seems to me we need to ask ourselves the question, why was it there? And the answer was it was because it was mostly developed by and lived by a group of people that was mostly influenced by the church. It's not the case anymore. So how do people want to live in Norman Rockwell world? Well, if there was such a place, it's not from forced morality. It's a heart change issue. Need to be about the gospel. He writes, the UK is ahead of the USA in seeking to use state apparatus to enforce cultural norms that would be rejected by American libertarians. Such moves are done with the support of many in the British population. Oz Guinness wrote a book, The Gravedigger File. And he argued that cultures which were once deeply shaped by Christian beliefs turn upon them with a deeper ferocity than cultures that never had them. Uh-oh. Do you know in Great Britain, according to this vicar, this is the way that he put it in Great Britain, that people on the right, like Theresa May, they'd be considered Democrats in America. And those that are in the Labor Party, they're like way wonky left. Theresa May, the daughter of an Anglican cleric, tweeted this. On the final day of LGBT plus History Month, it's important to remember that LGBTQ history is all our history. LGBTQ's success is everyone's success, and LGBTQ's rights are human rights. That's from the right. How now shall we live? One of the things that this fellow recommends, start reading about persecuted peoples. Try the book of Daniel, try the book of Ezekiel. Start reading about what it's like to not get hired, to not be able to find work, to not go to university, to not be certified by the government for nonprofit exemption status. Get ready, he says, because it is coming. He talks about a book, Confessing Church from Weimar, Germany. You can read about it in For the Soul of the People. You can also read The Whispers, Private Life in Stalin's Russia, because he claims that is where we are heading. So I just have a question for you. Is this at all on your radar? Family, church, this is Wretched Radio.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
The gospel is the power of God, meaning the gospel is the ultimate location where God's power resides and does its greatest work. God has so chosen in his good providence to locate his power in its thickest density inside the message of the gospel. Do you want that? You want the power of God operating in your life to remove things from your character that don't belong there, that you've not been able to get rid of? You want the power of God in your life to put things into your character that are not presently there, that should be there? You want God's power operating in your life to help you to prevail over sin from without and from within? We all want the power of God, and if you want the power of God, then you're going to want to locate yourself where his power resides in its thickest density. Right? And that's in the gospel.
You can get drive-by discernment and all of our drive-by resources at wretched.org.
The debates Christians find themselves in these days are littered with landmines. Transgenderism, LGBTQ issues, freedom of speech, abortion, postmodernism, marriage. Expository Apologetics with Dr. Vody Bauckham will lead you through these landmines. You will learn how to turn every morality debate into a witness encounter. Culture has changed. The Word of God has not. Let Vody Bauckham equip you to wield the sword of the Word, not to win arguments, but to win souls. To purchase your copy, go to wretched.org.
So recently, I was cleaning out some drawers in my desk. It happens on occasion, and I stumbled across an old letter that I had received from a Tomorrow Club that Mrs. Friel and I support in Ukraine. It said this: there was a church in Ozera Village, but it collapsed for some reason in 2000. The Tomorrow Club started there in 2006 after the English camp Elyona Bondarenko was the one who repented through this Tomorrow Club. She grew up, and today she is running this club, bringing the gospel to other children. Most of the Tomorrow Club children are ages from 7 to 10, and most of them are from problem families. There's also a group of non-Christian teenagers who come to the Tomorrow Club. Please pray that they trust their lives to God. How would you like to receive a letter like that? You can support your own Tomorrow Club. Simply visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Perhaps you don't share your faith because you fear getting tongue-tied, or you fear you won't know the answer to someone's question. Good news, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Take the Big Toe Challenge. Purchase 12 or 52 copies of our new evangelistic booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe, and simply leave a copy on the table when you leave the restaurant or give it to the drive-thru attendant. It is just that easy. Take the Big Toe Challenge at wretched.org.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is giving. All Christians are commanded to give, but God has given some an extra measure of generosity so that they can give generously, knowing that God will provide for them as they work to provide for the needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, boy. Time for your calls. 1-877-282-BEEP. That is the number of the old toll free. 1-877-282-BEEP. Let's see what's on your mind.
Hi, I'm just reading Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And when Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, two by two, into the region of Judea, he gave them authority over unclean spirits. So my question is, do you think that other Christians, not the apostles, but just regular Christians, have power over unclean spirits as well?
I don't. Why? Why did Jesus give that ability to those disciples? The same reason he gave them the ability to heal people, to perform what we would call signs and wonders, not charismatic gifts, but signs and wonders, miraculous things that demonstrated what these people were saying is worthy of your attention. Remember, signs and wonders were designed to authenticate the message of the messenger. Charismatic gifts, which are ongoing for the church today, they're for the edification of the body. When people did signs and wonders, whether it was Elijah, Elisha, Moses, what was the... Consider Moses when he went to Pharaoh. Why did 10 plagues happen? Why did Moses have the ability to, if you will, act as God? That's the way God put it, because he didn't want to speak, and so he said, all right, Moses, I'm going to give you Aaron to be your mouthpiece, just like you're supposed to be mine. You're going to be God, if you will. I'm sure that's been used by prosperity preachers. And then he's going to be your prophet. What authenticated their message to let his people go? It was signs and wonders, 10 plagues, so that the Pharaoh would believe. They've got the authority. God is behind what they are saying. They're not just making a request for a weekend trip out to the wilderness. He's got authority. Same thing is true then with the apostles. Before there was a word, there were signs and wonders. Now that we have the word and we've got it in a binded book called the Bible, we don't need those anymore. We've got the authority of the word, and that is a more certain, betterer word.
I'm a newly appointed missionary serving up in Alaska, but I'm starting to go through my support raising season. Do I raise support from non-believers? Should I or shouldn't I? A lot of my family is Roman Catholic. I'll say it's the Catholic Church. Is it okay for me to raise support for my ministry from them? The training I went through says it is okay and that we should take that money. But they also teach that when we get donations, when we receive support, those people are ministry partners and they become a part of our ministry. So is it okay to partner with those non-believers?
Got to tell you might as well be asking, should a church receive lottery money? Because it's pretty much the same question. What do you do with seriously filthy lucre when it's given from the hands of people who aren't believers? Do you accept it? Do you use it? I have to tell you, sir, the answer is, yeah, that's pretty much up to you on this one. Because I got to tell you, you're going to hear the argument on both sides. This is a gray area. There are strong opinions, most certainly. But there are definitely people who would say, don't do it because you're partnering with darkness. They are ministry partners. So you can't get around that. And so you can't partner with darkness. On the other hand, there are people who would simply state, You can take that money because you're doing ministry service, and if they want to give it, why wouldn't you receive it? What difference does it make? Furthermore, they might even argue, from kind of a practical standpoint, there's a lot of people in churches who aren't actually saved, so they are, in essence, pagans, and the church accepts their money. So, sir, I think that's a tough call. Don't violate your conscience, whatever you do. Seek out godly wisdom in the context of your local church. And then if got to be careful on this peace that surpasses all understanding. We guard our hearts and minds. We let our prayers and supplications be made known to God. Then the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. So there is something to be said about a peace. This is not a mystical peace. This is not a, yes, I feel right about this. God has given me a peace about that. That's just too vague and too mystical sounding. Instead, the peace that a Christian has when they make the decision is your conscience isn't throbbing. You're not feeling like, oh, okay, I'm going to do this, but in other words, you don't have peace about it. God's not going to wake you up in the middle of the night because he didn't give you peace. Because your mind isn't racing anymore. That's not that type of peace. You're at ease because you've read your Bible on the subject. You've received godly counsel from other people who use the Bible. And your conscience is not being tortured. So, sir, glad I could help.
Hey, Todd, have you heard of Destiny cards?
Yep.
I think they're being used at Bethel Church in Redding, California. They're very similar to tarot cards, and I think they're using them for evangelistic purposes. Do you think that anything is okay to use as far as evangelistic efforts, or should there be a limit to our freedom in how we're going out sharing the gospel?
Well, in general, yes, I think there is a limit in how we share the gospel, what we use. For instance, now this is going to be pretty extreme, so just give me a little latitude on this one, Your Honor. Could I use Playboy in evangelism? You're going, well, of course you can't use Playboy. What are you talking about? That's clear and obvious. All right. So there clearly are limits to what I can be using for evangelistic purposes. What do you do with... Now, it's interesting. Sir, you said tarot cards. I've always thought it was tarot cards, but I sure could be wrong about that. Maybe that's kind of the lingo that people... Regardless, the cards that they use when you go to the palm reader or into the shop, that's kind of creepy. You know that one on the side of that back road in your town? That one right there? Yeah. They use the tarot cards for that. The mystic. Should we be using those? What are those? It's divination, sorcery, if you will. It's witchcraft. How does God feel about that? Pretty much the same way he feels about pornography. So I don't think that I want to be using stuff like that. I don't need it. You don't need it. You don't need many tricks to start an encounter with somebody. You really don't. You just talk to somebody. Just ask them whatever it is you're said. Hey, it's Easter. Do you know what Easter is? Whatever. Now, open-air preaching can be a little bit different. I encourage you to do some sort of thing that can attract a crowd. Now, should you be doing magic? I think sleight of hand, I think, it's fine. I don't think that anybody is confused that you're doing magic. Now, if you call it magic, I think that's problematic. But just doing something to gather a crowd, I get that. But I don't think we should be using those destiny cards. I don't think God likes them. So I don't think that we should be using them, even if they appear to work. We don't make a decision based on the effect and the outcome. We make a decision based on how God feels about it.
How do you live a better Christian life, you know, like backsliding and then trying to get back to God, to Jesus, and then you backslide back and forth? How do you totally submit to God, to Jesus, to not fall?
Sir, I'd have to know what you mean by backslide. I'm wondering, this might be something. If you could just carry on without me, I'm having a little chat with me at the time. I'm just thinking about a presentation that I did at Answers in Genesis a number of years ago, talking about the law-gospel distinction, the importance of the two, understanding them rightly, the hinge on which salvation swings, understanding the law drives you to Calvary no further. That doesn't mean that we don't follow its precepts and they don't have an effect on us. It's a curb, it's a guide, but we're no longer underneath the law. That's what the Son set us free from, the tyranny of the law, the demands of the law, but The law can be used as a schoolmaster to drive people to Jesus Christ and to help us understand how we're to live. And in it, I describe different types of Christians that exist because they don't know the law-gospel distinction simply because it hasn't been made clear for them, most likely from their pulpit. And, sir, you could be one of those groups of five Christians. I believe that there's two groups that you might fit into pretty soundly. This is not like a Rorschach test. This is just my observations. If you don't understand that you are such a rotten, foul sinner that you don't have a hope of gaining heaven and pleasing God, then you're probably need to take a little time just to see where you're at in the faith. But assuming that you are a believer and you're not hearing the law expressed rightly, in other words, you're hearing a whole lot of do this, do that, do this, do that. Don't worry, I'm not becoming antinomian. I'm not a hyper-gracer. But if you're just hearing that do stuff, well, then you're going to start to feel like I've got to do things to be pleasing to God. No, you don't. Jesus did everything to make you pleasing to God. Now you live your life in response to that because he is pleased with you in Christ and you want to be pleasing to him. That's the order. If you haven't been hearing the law preached rightly, that could be why you're feeling that way. Furthermore, you could be a bruised reed Christian. You're just a tender conscience sort. Anytime you sin, you just feel like God couldn't possibly love me. He can. He died while we were yet sinning, and he knew we would be sinning even as believers, and he continues to love you. So if you mean backslide, that you lose your salvation, I don't believe that that can happen. Once you slide forward, you don't slide back. Sir, here's my encouragement. Join a local church. Start getting involved in your local church. Be reading your Bible daily. Pray. Make sure you're taking communion on a regular basis, observing baptisms, and hanging out with other Christians. That's forever going to be the prognosis and the diagnosis and the cure for that feeling like, I'm not doing enough. You got to get yourself using the means of grace. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.